Oh, Father, what a wonderful privilege it is to sing about your grace and mercy, to sing about your Son, to sing about our forgiveness of sins because of your Son, Jesus, to sing about your gracious provision for the needs that you have deemed in our lives, to rejoice and look forward to what you have promised. Father, thank you so much. And Father, as we look into your word, I just pray that you would open our hearts and minds, that we would see in this passage, which is a warning, Lord God, that you love us and you want to protect us as any good father would, and you are a good and gracious father. Thank you so much for your word, which reveals your Son and your love. We pray you would bless it richly as it goes out now in your Son's name. Amen. Well, I don't know if anyone mentioned it, but happy Father's Day. Today is Father's Day, and I want to ask you this question before we begin our passage. What would you think of a father who allows his children to be abused? Well, obviously, the answer to that question is you would think he is a wicked, detestable, disobedient, worthless father, right? That's a worthless father who allows his children to be abused. Would not a good father do anything and everything within his power to protect his children from abuse? Certainly. Now, when it comes to our spiritual relationship with God, those who have repented and placed their faith in Jesus Christ alone become children of God. We are adopted into his family. We were predestined to adoption, as Paul would tell the Ephesians. Now, because we are forgiven of our sins and placed in his family, we are his children. Now, many of you might be aware that there are a myriad of false doctrines and teachings assaulting the true church these days. And certainly we know from Scripture that God does allow these false teachers actually to test us to see if we love him. I'm going to read a portion in Deuteronomy 13 as Moses is instructing the Israelites the law again, the generation that had come from the generation that died out in discipline in the wilderness. And he shares in Deuteronomy 13, verse 1, if a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder comes true concerning which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods, whom you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Certainly God allows false teaching to test us, to show us, to give us a picture of where our hearts really are with the Lord. But also our Lord God is a gracious God and a faithful God who has not left us in the dark concerning those threats. And he has given us much instruction in the word to protect his body from those threats. And everyone who has a Bible, which in America, there's no one who shouldn't have access to a Bible, there's no believer who shouldn't have the word of God, has no excuse for allowing false teaching to take them captive and to hold them spiritually captive. For God has laid forth in his word a myriad of warnings concerning false teachers. And with that said, we're looking at the issue of leadership in the church in Titus. And I believe we're going to see and have the answer to the question, how are elders to deal with false teachers and the impact of their false teaching? Would you turn your Bibles with me to Titus chapter 1 if you're not there already? Titus chapter 1. We're going to see that a loving heavenly father protects his spiritual children from threats by silencing the bad guys and reproving their victims so that they would be sound in the faith. Titus chapter 1. And we're going to be looking mostly at the end of verse 9 through verse 16. Now, just a little context, and I'm going to be brief today because this is a long portion, but the Apostle Paul has given a wonderful introduction, and he has introduced himself as a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ, sold out to do his will, writing to Titus, his true child in the faith. Somewhere along the line, God, through Paul, had shared the gospel to Titus, and Titus had come to faith, and Paul had left him in his journeys in Crete, as we see, and we're going to look and see. He left him to set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city. And we've been looking at the issue of leadership as in the book of Titus for the last month or so. And we've seen that the church is to be led by a plurality of elders, that the terms elder, overseer, shepherd are used synonymously in Scripture. We've seen that elders, leaders, shepherds, pastors are to work hard in the Word of God. They oversee, they have responsibility for the flock. They are to protect the incredibly valuable sheep, as we will see today, from threats to the Word. They admonish, they exhort, and as we will see today, they refute with the Word of God. And we saw the responsibility of the flock to the shepherds to get to know them, to highly esteem them. Why? Not because of their personality, but because of their work. Their work that they share the Word of God and protect His valuable sheep. And we've been looking at the qualifications for elders. We've seen three areas, and we're looking at the end of the last area. We've seen how is their walk with Christ in relationship to their family life? How does their walk with Christ manifest itself? What type of men are they? We saw a list of things they are not to be, and we saw a list of things they are to be. And then we've seen how elders handle the Word of God, the third qualification. We've seen that elders must be above reproach, holding fast the faithful word, holding tightly, clinging to the faithful word, so that they can do two things, or as we saw last week, that they would have the ability, or dunamis, the power and strength to do two things. And we're going to look at the second of those two. Last week we saw that elders are required to exhort in sound doctrine. They are required to exhort in healthy teaching. In the Word of God, they are to exhort. They are to come alongside and call people to a right relationship with Christ through the Word of God. And today we're going to see the second area, that they are to refute those who contradict. Let's take a look at our passage, Titus chapter 1. And I'm going to go back to verse 5, but we're going to be looking today specifically at the end of 9 through 16. For this reason, I left you in Crete, that you might set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Namely, if any man be above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion, for the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward. And here's the knots: not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain. And here's what he should be: but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled. And then our portion here, holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, that he may be able to both exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. Now, why does he need to be able to do that? For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers, deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. And we'll see the rest of it in a minute. How then are elders to deal with false teachers and the impact of their false teaching? First of all, we're going to see from our passage, they are to refute and silence the contradictors. God demands that godly elders, His shepherds, refute and silence the contradictors. We see that in our passage today. They're to hold fast the faithful word in order that they would have the ability to, we saw last week, exhort in sound doctrine, and this week, holding fast the faithful word so that they can refute those who contradict. And we're going to see the contradictors are those who teach a twisted message, and they need to hold fast the word so that they can refute that and ultimately silence them. Now remember, as I've shared, the holding fast the faithful word is the basis and prerequisite of being able to exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. Everything we're going to see from this point on is based on the fact that elders hold fast the faithful word. They cling tightly, they don't let go, and each one of you ought to be holding fast the faithful word, because that is an evidence that you are growing up in Christ, that you are mature, that you hold fast to what He says, the faithful word, no matter what happens around you. And elders must be this way, and as we will see, so that they can do two things: exhort in sound doctrine, and then what we'll see today, refute and silence those who contradict. Verse 9, holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, we've already looked at this, that he may be able, have the power, dunamis, the ability, both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. Now the sad part about this statement is there are those who contradict. That's a sad statement here. There are those who contradict. And we're going to see there are many of those. There are many rebellious men. Many. There are those who contradict. The faithful word in context, right? The elders hold fast the faithful word. There are those who teach what they should not teach. They contradict the faithful word, and ultimately those who are teaching the faithful word. Now, this word contradict is in Greek anti-lego, and anti speaks of over and against. Lego in Greek is to say against, to speak in opposition, to contradict. They speak in opposition. The contradictors are those who speak in opposition. They speak and say in opposition to the faithful word. They are those, as we will see later on, teach those things they should not teach. Folks, there are those who will come along and speak in opposition, sometimes in very subtle ways, sometimes very openly. They will contradict sound, healthy doctrine and leaders who are holding to that doctrine. There are and there will be contradictors in the church. They do not simply believe something different. They are contradicting. They are speaking against. Now, in our passage, we see ultimately the elders must hold fast the faithful word so that they can refute, end of 9, those who contradict. And this word refute, eleko, basically means to bring to light, to manifest, to scrutinize, to examine carefully, to expose, to set forth. And it's translated in Scripture, convict, reprove, refute, expose. Elders are to expose and convict and refute and to bring to light the contradictors. They are to make their error and the contradictors manifest. They are to refute them and silence them. One pastor has said, reproof is that which detects and exposes all that is false. It convicts all that is unholy and ungodly of all ungodly men, exposing and refuting religious error and falsehood. Now, concerning this word in Scripture, the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, brings conviction of sin, or the same word. And I'll read it for you. John 16. Jesus taught a parallel truth here about the Holy Spirit. John 16:8. He says, and when He comes, speaking of the Holy Spirit, He will, our word, convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Isn't conviction the exposing of our sin? We get convicted of something and it is exposed in our minds. Whoa, we are wrong, right? The Holy Spirit will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. It's the same thing we do as we go to a sinning brother with the Word of God, Matthew 18. And if your brother sins, go and, same word, convict him, reprove him, expose him with the Word of God. Hopefully that he would listen and repent and be restored. If he listens, you have won your brother. It's the same word that speaks of exposing the deeds ultimately. The Ephesians were exhorted not to walk the way they used to walk in ignorance, but to walk in a manner worthy of their great calling. And the believers are supposed to be exposing their sin in their lives rather than living in it. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11. And do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, Paul tells the Ephesians, but instead convict them or expose them. Don't do it. Expose it. Confess it. Don't do it, right? I don't think he's saying run around and expose everyone else's sin. I think primarily the focus is on self initially here, but certainly it would be others. For it is disgraceful to speak of the things which are done by them in secret, but all things become visible when they are convicted, exposed, reproved by the light. For everything becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Don't live the way you used to live. Let God expose it. Live differently. We see here that elders are to expose, refute those who contradict. Now, how does God expose sin? How does He do it in our lives? How does He do it? We see ultimately in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that God uses His Word. 2 Timothy 3, all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, that's doctrine, we looked at that last week, for conviction or reproof or exposing. All Scripture is profitable for exposing. The Word of God is what exposes sin and error. And elders must hold tightly to that so that they can expose those who speak against. expose those who speak against. 2 Timothy 4:2, Paul exhorts and commands Timothy, preach the word, be ready in season, out of season. Reprove, that's our word, right? Reprove, expose, rebuke, exhort. We saw that last week with great patience and instruction. And again, who is actually doing the reproving and exposing when elders are holding fast the faithful word? Who's actually doing it? Hebrews chapter 12. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My sons, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by Him. Exposed. He uses Proverbs 3 in Hebrews to expose the sin of those who might be growing weary. Don't faint when God exposes your sin or reproves you, right? God does it through His Word. Folks, we are not to be naive. There are those who will subtly and outwardly contradict sound doctrine, as we will see later, verse 12, teaching things they should not, or literally must not, teach. They are those who contradict, and they must be reproved. It is the elder's responsibility to do so. And folks, I believe the church has absolutely failed in this area so greatly. It's an absolute shame to see churches with elders who are not exposing false doctrine in the churches and reproving, as we will see, those who have been taken captive by it so that they would be sound in the faith. It's really sad. But here we have the idea that they are to be exposed, but also we're going to see that they are to be silenced. They are to be silenced. Let's take a look at why elders must do this. We have the next verses from 10 through 16 give us the reason why elders need to do this. It says, for, verse 10, there are many rebellious men, empty talkers, deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced. God says in His Word that they are to hold fast the faithful word so that they can refute. So why must elders do this? What's the first reason elders are absolutely mandated to do this? Well, obviously, because God requires it. He mandates it, and He requires their silencing. Look down in verse 10 and then into 11. For there are many rebellious men. He's explaining why they should be silenced. For, I'm going to explain why. There are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, verse 11, who must be silenced. Who must. It is an absolute obligation. We've seen this word a couple times in this passage. It's the Greek verb day. It means must be. An absolute obligation. It expresses the compulsion, the necessity, the inevitability, what one ought to do. It is absolutely required, present tense, that they continually, habitually do this. These people must be continually, habitually silenced. God says so. That's the first reason why elders should do it, because God requires it of elders. That's the very first reason. And God could leave it at that, and He doesn't need to explain anything to us, but He does. He ultimately shows us that there's other reasons too. But God absolutely requires His leaders to continually, habitually silence the bad guys who teach what they should not teach, the contradictors who must be silenced. It's mandatory. There are no loopholes. If His leaders aren't doing this, they are not godly leaders. They are allowing His sheep to be abused by false doctrine. And they are bad shepherds and bad guys. Now, this verb translated silence means to stop the mouth, to muzzle, to bridle. It's an absolute mandate. Refute the contradictors, expose them, and thus silence them, right? Expose them and silence them. Absolute mandatory requirement for leadership in the church. And if your leadership isn't doing this, and if we ever stop doing this, we are in sin. We do not meet the qualifications for leadership. If your leadership didn't address those in the church propagating false teaching, such as like what's going on these days, like the Shack book, they are disqualified. If they don't address that false teaching and silence those, they're disqualified. At best, they're disqualified. Later on, we see they might not even be saved. If they don't expose the false teaching, as we saw years ago, rolling through the church, the purpose-driven life, if your leadership gives a wink and a nod to those teachings that arise in the midst of seeker churches, they are at best disqualified. Elders cannot allow, must not allow, subtly wicked teaching to rise up in the midst, and God, being a good father over His children, has provided leadership with the clear responsibilities and stewardship who will give an account to protect from these wicked, destructive teachers. And he is providing us this information to protect us because he loves us. And later on, we're going to see the inward reality of the bad guys. And it's really bad compared to what we see on the outside. God wants us to see what he knows and see so that we would be warned. Elders can't allow it to happen. First of all, because God says so. Well, secondly, why? Because of the great danger to his flock. The great danger, again, verse 9, holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching that he may be able to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. And here's why. For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. There are bad guys who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families or households, we'll look at. The term whole families literally was like whole houses, and it could be one or two things. It could be speaking of whole house churches. They definitely met in churches. Or it could be speaking more individually like whole households, like groups of people that these false teachers were coming in and dividing up the body, having a whole households turn against. I think it probably could be more so that way. Either way, they are upsetting, and there is a lot of upsetting going on by these wicked men. Now, this term translated upsetting doesn't seem very strong in our language. We say Sally was upset, or Jim was upset, or Bill was upset. That doesn't sound very strong, but it's a very strong term in Greek, anatrepo. It speaks of overturning, overthrowing, upsetting. It's a strong term. It's used figuratively to speak of something being destroyed or ruined. These guys are coming along, they're teaching things they shouldn't teach, in contradiction to sound doctrine, and they're upturning and overturning whole households. Groups of people are being upset, overturned, spiritually ruined. Spiritually ruined. The effect of the false teaching by these imposters is no small thing. Evidently, these false teachers brought about the upsetting destruction and ruin of whole households, spiritually speaking. And you say, how are they being ruined? I believe it was as to their faith. You say, how can I say that? Well, later on in the passage, and I believe he's speaking of those who are being taken captive. He says in verse 13, this testimony is true, for this cause reprove them. And we're going to look later, and I believe the them is the people who are falling captive to it, that they may be sound in the faith. When someone listens to unsound teaching, unsound doctrine based on the commandments of men, not the word of God, their faith is upset, overturned, ruined. When you trust in something other than the pure, unadulterated word of God in sound teaching, your faith is going to be totally flipped up and messed up. We see that all that I shared with the Shack, people giving glory to a book and a writer and how this book has changed their lives. That's not true faith. It has pulled them away from the faith, and it has upset them in the faith. And later on, we'll see they are to be reproved severely, those who fall into such error. Reproved severely. When believers pay attention to teaching that is not from God, ultimately from man, this is what happens. Their faith becomes unsound, unhealthy, and it can be ruined and destroyed. Back to 11, these people must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach. And we have our same verb there, day, teaching things they must not teach. They are not allowed to teach these things. They must not teach these things. Must not teach. They have an absolute obligation before God not to teach these things. And the greatest condemnation we see in Scripture are those who twist the Word of God and teach things they must not teach. They seem like nice guys who want to win people to Christ or whatever it is, but when they teach things they must not teach, later on we see who they really are in God's sight, and that is the only sight that matters. And God wants to warn us because they are dangerous. They are dangerous. It's hard to accept it when they're really nice, when they, quote, just want to win people to Christ, but yet take passages like Ephesians 4 and flip it on its head and make the gathering for the unsaved, when it's for the equipping of the saints, when they take passages and subtly twist them. They have such a heart for evangelism. I hear words like that. But is that what God says about them? Is that what God says about them? There are bad guys who upset and ruin the faith of whole households and maybe even whole churches. Indeed, we see an illustration of upset, overturned faith by bad guys who don't divide the word accurately in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And you can just flip back a couple pages to that, 2 Timothy chapter 2. And Paul is going to say, Timothy, you be this way because of these bad guys who are this way. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. Remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words. This is really important, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. The ruin of the hearers. And then he says here, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. We saw there are those who handle it in an unsound way and in a sound way. Handling accurately the word of truth. Here, but Timothy, but, verse 16, avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. You ever seen gangrene? That's not good. Death is close, right? Their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them, Paul names names, Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying, this is all they're saying, is the resurrection has already taken place, but they are teaching things they should not teach, right? Saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and thus they, our word, upset the faith of some. They mess with the faith of believers by teaching things they should not teach, even some very simple things in our eyes, but very destructive things through the eyes of God. Now, folks, we could be here all day. I mean, there are so many warnings in Scripture concerning false teachers and threats to the flock. If you don't know there are threats out there, then you haven't opened your Bible. Maybe you're a new believer. It's in there throughout, and God loves you, and He wants to protect you from these threats, and He's put elders in place to help with that. What did Jesus say? Matthew 7, and I'm going to go through a few passages. Matthew 7, Acts 20, Philippians. I'm going to start here with Matthew 7. Jesus Himself says, very familiar passage, we should all know it. Beware. Beware. If someone says beware, if God says beware to you, what should we do? We should beware, right? If God says that and He loves us, He gave His Son for us, He loves us so much, and He says beware. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. They look like sheep. They look like believers. That's the clothing they wear. He says, but inwardly, you can't see this, but God sees it, and He's going to tell you about it to warn you. But inwardly, they are ravenous wolves. Look like sheep, inwardly ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles are they. Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. That's pretty severe. So then you will know them by their fruits. When the church has a bunch of sinning people who aren't repentant, that's the fruit. Rather than people who recognize they fall and are convicted over their sin and want to walk rightly before the Lord, you'll know them by their fruit. And He says, verse 20, and not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. A church that's doing the will of God versus the fruits of these churches we see all throughout are not doing what God says. You'll know them by their fruits. Nice guys in sheep's clothing. Really not nice on the inside. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. A lot of pastors that day will be saying, didn't we do a lot for you, Lord God? Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Our Acts 20 passage, Acts 20, verse 29. Paul says, I know after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you. A vivid picture of their destructive nature. A wolf is out to get its prey. Savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise. And what do? Speaking perverse things. Elders, expose them and silence them. Speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, God says to us through Paul. Remembering that day and night for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. Paul cared for the flock. It brought him to tears. Day and night, he warned them about the dangers to the Lord's flock. Philippians chapter 3, very familiar passage, hopefully for us, those who have been here and we went through Philippians. Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard to you. To tell you again, no trouble for me, and it is a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. Why? For we are the true circumcision, and he gives three characteristics that can identify true from false. Who worship in the Spirit of God. Churches that worship in the Spirit of God rather than in the flesh. Who glory in Christ Jesus rather than glory in self and man. And then the last one, put no confidence in the flesh. Like that song we sang earlier, apart from him, we can do nothing. The true church says, I am inadequate. But you are adequate, and by faith, Lord Jesus, I trust you to do what you've said you will do. The false church doesn't do that. They step out and they do God's work, and then one day they'll say, Lord, Lord, did we not do? And he'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. We saw 2 Timothy chapter 3. We read this a couple weeks ago, but realize this, in the last days, difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal haters of God. Sounds like we could spot them. But he says here, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Verse 5, holding to a form of godliness. There's their insides, but here's their outside. They play the game, although they have denied its power, and avoid such men as these. Avoid them. Elders, expose them. Silence them. The body, avoid them. Avoid them. 2 Peter chapter 2. But false prophets also arose among the people. When there was prophecy, there were false prophets. Now we have the completed word of God. There's teaching, and he says, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies. It's in secret. Secretly introduce. Elders must hold fast the faithful word that they can expose these things and reprove them and silence them. They've got to hold fast to it. Absolute requirement, or the flock is in great peril. Jude 1. I'm going to read a bit of this here. So you might want to turn with me to Jude, just before Revelation. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. Verse 3. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, Jude was intent in the Lord to write about the common salvation. He says here, I felt the necessity. Middle 3, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints, for certain people have crept in unnoticed. Contend earnestly for the faith. He's not talking about apologetics. He's talking about people who are pretending to be Christians have crept in. Contend earnestly for the faith. God has not left us in the dark concerning the bad guys and the terrible threat. There are bad guys out there. Their fruit of their wickedness is emaciated worldly flocks. You'll know them by their fruit. These bad guys teach things they should not or must not teach, bringing ruin to the faith of many. And elders are required to reprove, expose, and silence them. It is a mandatory requirement. And again, these guys are dangerous and deceptive. Paul would share in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13, that Satan's deceitful servants disguise themselves as servants of Christ. They are deceptive. Jesus would say, as we saw, they are inwardly ravenous wolves in sheep's clothing. Paul warned the body day and night for those threats that would come from without and from within. Now, because they are so dangerous and so deceptive, God is very gracious to give us a picture now of what's going on in the inside, which we can't see, and some of the external evidences that we can mark it by and know. Let's take a look at a description of the men to be refuted. verse 10 of back in Titus. For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid and gain. One of themselves, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy, gluttons. And he says here, this testimony is true. For this cause, reprove them severely that they might be sound in the faith, not paying attention to Jewish myths and the commandments of men who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure. And here's the description. But to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. Both their mind and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being, here's God's description, detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. That's what God says about them. You may say they have a heart for evangelism. If they're twisting the word of God, God says they are detestable, disobedient, and worthless for any good deed. Pretty serious. So what can we observe about them? Right in the very beginning, verse 10, he says, there are many, many, not a few, there are many. There are many rebellious men. There are many. This is hard to come to grips with. But God warns us and says there are many. Let's be real here. Scripture reveals in general that there are not many true believers and there are many fakers, right? Back to Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate. This is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith in him alone, through Christ alone, enter the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter it. Many go the destructive way. Verse 14, Matthew 7. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. And few are those who find it. Many rebellious men, few true believers. Scripture also reveals that these many bad guys will come to the Lord, as we saw earlier on that day. Verse 22, Matthew 7. Many will say to me on that day. There is a whole bunch of people who are deceived, as Paul would say, and are being deceived, who will say, did we not do this in your name? And he will say, depart from me, I never knew you. Paul shared with the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 2, he says, for we are not like the many. Who are the many? The many peddling the word of God, 2 Corinthians 2, 17. But as from sincerity, as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God. The stark reality is that there are many rebellious men. Many. Therefore, God has placed a requirement for his leaders to hold fast the faithful word that they can expose and refute and silence those many who contradict. We've seen many here. We've seen them come and go. Little things that are shared. Many have come and there will be more that come. Many. And he says, rebellious men. The word is not under subjection. They ultimately do not subject themselves to Christ because they don't do what he says. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say, the Lord said. You see, these churches who have guys who just go off on their own and do other things than preach and teach the word of God, they are not under subjection. They are rebellious men. Many rebellious men. Many. And they are in rebellion against the head of the church, Jesus Christ. They are in rebellion against God. Notice down in verse 15, they are unbelieving and defiled. Though they profess to know God, I know the Lord. Underneath, they are unbelieving. Unbelieving. Verse 15, to the pure all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. These who profess to know God are unbelieving, rebellious men who are defiled. And then they, verse 16, God says they are detestable, disobedient, worthless for any good deed. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, is going to enter the kingdom of God. There are many rebellious men. Now, God doesn't stop here in his description. Next, we see their observable ways. We can see here, he says, they are, verse 10, empty talkers. Verse 10. This means what they say is basically, ultimately, without true content. It's empty. We hear this on the radio all the time. I'll listen to a show about the family and marriage, and I won't hear one thing from the Word of God. It's empty. When all is said and done, it is empty. It is empty. It doesn't change your life. It doesn't change your heart. It frustrates you because it puts a weight on you that you can't bear without Christ. Empty. Jude would say false teachers are like clouds without water. Storm clouds. You see the storm coming and it's going to rain and it doesn't rain. It just gets to that point where you think it's going to rain and it doesn't rain. I was listening to a sermon from one gentleman on Psalm 1 as I was preaching Psalm 1 about a year or so ago. And he got all the way up to the point where he was going to share the portions that were convicting, and he backed away and didn't share it. Clouds without water. Clouds without water. Empty words. Next, our text says they are deceivers, verse 10. This means they are deceptive. Elders must hold fast the faithful word. Must hold fast the faithful word. They've crept in unnoticed. They secretly introduced destructive heresies. They are deceptive. No matter how nice they are secretly doing things. And it says, especially of the circumcision, end of 10, at that time there were many of these who were Jewish, ultimately adding a Jewish twist to it. And then notice, these are men who have turned away from the truth. 13, not paying attention to Jewish missing commandments of men who turn away from the truth. These are not men of the word. They are men of their own words. Number 11, teaching things they should not teach. They do not preach and teach the word of God as they are solemnly charged in 2 Timothy chapter 4. They tickle the ears of those that have a desire to hear the teaching. Now, why would anyone mess with God and his word? Why would anyone bring the most severe condemnation God has in his word upon themselves? Why would they do that? Why would anyone mess with God? Why would they do that? What's their motive? God tells us, verse 11, who must be silenced because they're upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. They do not teach and hold fast the faithful word for the glory of God. They do their deceptive work for the sake of sordid gain. I don't care how nice they are or who it is. The pastor that doesn't preach the word in submission to the Lord, who brings destructive doctrines because he's trying to win the unchurched, somewhere underneath, he's doing it for the sake of sordid gain. That's what God says. When someone is disobedient to the Lord and his word, and here's what he says, and here's the reason they do it. Now, sordid gain means dishonest gain. It could be the dishonest self-elevation of one to a position of authority. And the disciples that one would have in that place of authority. Whether it's simply choosing a career to be a pastor rather than being called in obedience. Whether it's for profit, for money, just for the money. Whether it's for the lustful sexual benefits of a weak flock laden down with sin, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Whatever reason it is, they introduce teaching because it brings them dishonest gain. That's why. Remember what Peter said about their greed in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 3. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. God warns you, don't listen. Elders, stop it. Shut their mouths. Expose them. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Serious stuff. I mentioned it briefly. There are those in 2 Timothy 3 who captivate weak women laden down with sins, led by various impulses. We see that, another motive for self-sorted gain. Jude 11 gives a good picture of some of the motives. Let's turn there, Jude verse 11, and actually go back a page to 3 John, and we look at verse 9. John says, I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be the first among them, does not accept what we say. Diotrephes doesn't accept the word of God through John, the Apostle John. For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does, unjustly accusing us with wicked words. There's an elevation, one who loves to be first. Then Jude verse 11. Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain. The way of Cain is the way not of faith. It's not of faith. His sacrifice wasn't of faith. His sacrifice was wicked. And because it was wicked, he slew his brother, because his deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. And for pay, they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam. That was a profit for hire. It's for the money. And then he says, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. And if you've looked at Numbers 16 lately, the rebellion of Korah was when Korah and Dathan, those other guys, they basically said, we're all holy. And they challenged Moses and Aaron for the authority in the church. And God was so mad because they had won over the whole congregation that he was going to destroy them all. And Moses pleaded for them, and he ended up destroying Dathan and the Korahites, and they were sucked into the ground and destroyed. They wanted to be the leaders. They wanted sordid gain. They wanted it for self-elevation. And we hear this kind of attack on leadership. We need to read Number 16. That's why they do it. It's for their pleasure, not for God's glory. For the money, for self-elevation, for fleshly pleasures. Deceptively sneaky false teachers are not in it for Christ. They are in it for themselves. No matter how nice they are, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how much they say they love Jesus. No matter how many doors they knock on. And God is so gracious to show us the heart of these deceptive false teachers. And now he gives us an illustration in verse 12. One of themselves, a prophet of their own, this is one of the bad guys, he repeats a saying that was used in this era concerning Cretans. Basically, in the Roman world, Cretans had developed a reputation of debauchery. And so one of them said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. And Paul says, this testimony is true. And I believe he's pointing to the false teachers. They are no different on the inside from the people they say are that way on the outside. They're no different. This testimony is true. They're just like them. They're just like them. I think he's given a general picture that everyone could understand. He is identifying these false teachers with the unsaved in Crete. Although they ultimately profess to know God, they are deceptive. These false teachers are just like the worldly Cretans, but in a different deceptive form. One of themselves, a prophet of their own, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. And thus, because these false teachers are ultimately not saved, who would twist God's word? Who would not submit to God in such a serious thing? Because they are wicked and deceitful, upsetting whole households and must be silenced. Because of that, I believe we're going to see elders must also severely reprove those who listen to them so that they would be healthy in the faith. Verse 13, this testimony is true. For this cause, reprove them severely that they may be sound in the faith, not paying attention to Jewish myths and commandments of men who turn away from the truth. Now he says in the beginning, for this cause, this is a difficult verse to interpret. Many good interpreters believe that the they here in verse 13 is the false teachers. I can't disagree more. I don't believe that's who it is. And I believe context will help us see that ultimately it's not the false teachers, because these ones are to become sound in faith. The false teachers are worthless for any good deed. He says, this testimony is true. For this cause, reprove or expose, he doesn't say silence here, them severely that they may be sound in the faith. So who is the they spoken of here? I believe it's not the false teacher, but actually those who have been overturned and upset because they have listened to them. And again, there are some good teachers who have different views, and I just totally disagree with them. And I believe the text will help us understand that. So why would I choose this idea? First of all, as we look at this passage and other passages in Jude and 2 Peter, we see their ultimate damnation. We don't see in Jude, we don't see in 2 Peter, reprove them so that they'll be sound in the faith. They're not in the faith. They're not in the faith. Secondly, we just saw that he identified them just like the Cretans who were unsaved. Thirdly, we see down below, he says they are defiled and unbelieving, verse 15. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him. These people are defiled and unbelieving. They're not of the faith. And I believe the they he is speaking of in this verse is not the false teachers, but those who have fallen prey earlier, those who are upset, whole households. If you still don't believe me, look down at verse 13 again. This testimony is true. For this cause were proved them. I believe it's the people who have been caught in this trap severely, that they may be sound in the faith, that they would be sound, not paying attention. They're not teaching, but they're paying attention. They're the ones being taught, paying attention to Jewish myths and the commandments of men who turn away from the truth. That's the bad guys. These people are those who are paying attention and listening to those who are teaching things they ought not teach. And God wants them to be exposed and reproved so that they will be sound in the faith. I believe that's what he's saying. For this cause, reprove them severely. You expose the false teachers. You got people in your church who are listening to bad doctrine. And you reprove them with the word of God so that they will be sound in the faith. They cannot be allowed to continue to believe that false teaching, which is evil, and they are to be reproved, I believe, here, severely, as the scripture says. It is in the context of being godly and gracious and not quarrelsome. But the one who listens to false teaching must be reproved severely by those who are holding fast the faithful word so that they might be sound in the faith, be healthy in the faith. Their faith is upset by false teaching. They need to be reproved severely so that their faith would be sound. Now, unfortunately, I have rarely ever heard of elders who have addressed the myriad of false teaching propagated on the radio and in churches week after week and day after day. I rarely ever hear of it, ever see it. With this in mind, we see then a summary of what they look like, their profession versus the ugly reality. God loves us. He doesn't want us to be held captive. He loves us. He cares for you. He does not want you to be held captive. Your faith in Christ is the center of your relationship with Him. If your faith is upset, upturned, if it is not sound, your relationship with Christ is hindered, and God loves you. Their false profession versus the ugly reality. Verse 15, to the pure all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. Both their mind and their conscience are defiled. He's saying those who are pure are basically walking in purity, and the things they do are pure. The false teachers, the unbelieving false teachers, are defiled. They're stained by sin, defiled, both their mind and their consciences, because of their unbelief. They don't truly believe. If they did believe, the fruit would be obedience in the Word of God. And they don't believe, so they don't do it. And that's how you can spot them. And elders are to silence them. They're going to arise, many. They're coming here. And if you listen to them and it's not sound, then we have a responsibility to reprove you severely so that you would be sound in the faith. That's our responsibility. It's our responsibility. Notice they deny Christ being detestable, disobedient, and worthless. Verse 16, they profess to know God. I trust the Lord Jesus Christ as a profession of faith. I know Him. But by their deeds, they deny Him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. They're rebellious. They don't submit. They teach things they must not teach. That's what they do. They need to be exposed and silenced. They're not redeemable in this case from this passage. We want to just turn Pastor so-and-so from his wicked ways to good ways. It doesn't say that here. It says they're detestable, disobedient, worthless for any good deed. Why would anyone place themselves in a position of such condemnation? They're in it for their own desires at the expense of God's sheep. We have a tendency to think these guys are good, somehow good, even though they've got some problems. We can't see it that way when it comes to those in authority and teaching in the church. God does not see it that way. God says they're totally defiled. God says they are detestable. God says they are disobedient. God says they are worthless for any good deed. There is no way they can be part of the church. They must be exposed and silenced, convicted and silenced, refuted and silenced. Elders and all of us have to recognize that those who teach things they shouldn't teach, profess to know God, are spoken of by God in this way. I began sharing, what do you think of a father who would allow his children to be abused? We would just go, that's an evil, awful, detestable father. That father doesn't love his children. God is a good father, and he loves us, and he has written over and over again to protect us. And one manner of protection for the body of Christ are obedient elders. Obedient elders. Are you willing to support the leaders in your church who are faithful, who silence and refute error? Are you willing to be reproved severely by the word of God through a godly man who holds fast to it when you have strayed and listened to those words? I pray that's the case. Folks, there are many rebellious men. And God's design for protecting his church is placing godly men who meet his qualifications, who hold fast his faithful word, so that they will silence and refute and expose those teaching those things to protect his flock from these worthless, detestable, evil men posing as servants of Christ. Lord, you are so good and so gracious. And I thank you so much for your warnings. You love us. You don't want our faith to be hindered. You want us to be strengthened in the faith. You want us to trust you more. And Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you so much for your word. I thank you that you've revealed it to us. And Father, I pray that as elders here, we would never be disobedient here, that we would be so aware that we will give an account. And that we are so aware of the great value of your flock, which you purchased with your own blood. You love your people so much, and you want to protect them. I pray the body would cooperate with the leadership when the leaders are refuting and silencing contradictors. And that if they become part of it, that they would respond properly when they are severely reproved, that they may be sound in the faith. Lord, thank you again for this time as we looked at, in your word, your great love and protection for us. Father, thank you so much that it's all based on your Son dying for us and his great love for us. We praise you for your Son, Jesus, and it is in his name we pray. Amen.